I think it was Max Lucado who wrote something quite clever. He said, "You don't boast about your paper airplane when you're dealing with NASA. You don't brag about your crayon sketches in the presence of Picasso. You don't claim equality with Albert Einstein because you can write H2O. And you don't talk about your own goodness in the presence of the perfect one."
When someone talks about having a personal relationship with God, do you picture having a cup of coffee with the Lord? We can't really do that, but that doesn't mean God isn't personal. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig shows us we can learn a lot from Abraham about having a personal relationship with God. Before we begin, Skip and his wife, Lenya, share some resources that will help you understand the Bible.
Let me tell you about a couple of them. ConnectionOnline.org. You'll discover thousands of messages covering every book of the Bible. Chances are every verse and the verse you're interested in. There's transcripts and detailed notes on many of the teachings available right there on the website.
Will your life make a mark on this world? Skip Heitzig challenges us to consider what kind of impression we'll leave behind.
So you want to live well and die well? Live with death in mind. Live like you're camping out. Live for the benefit of others. But you live wanting to leave something that will outlive you. Live for a legacy that outlives you. One day you're going to die unless the Lord comes back before then. What are you going to leave behind you?
We want to help you make your mark with this month's resource from The Connection. It's Skip's impactful book, God Print, Making Your Mark for Christ, which gives an in-depth look at the life of Abraham, a man who allowed God to use him and whose legacy continues to bless the world today. God Print is our gift to say thank you for your donation to The Connection as we connect people like you to the truth and power of God's Word. So request your copy when you call us today at 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
We invite you to mark your Bible in Genesis chapter 18. And as you do, we join Skip as he begins today's teaching.
Abraham has 318 paid, trained servants. He has lots of flocks, lots of herd. He has made an impact already in his culture. He would be called in the Middle East today, if he were alive, a sheikh, somebody who has and exerts great influence on large numbers of people. But Abraham, in God's presence, bows down. And that is a proper response to a divine friendship. If you're going to be God's friend, it's not like being each other's friend, where we go, "Hey, dude, hey, buddy. And I get a little bit miffed when I hear people talk about God, "Hey, my buddy in the sky, the old man upstairs." And I think, how dare you refer to God that way? He's God, and if you're going to have a friendship as a human with God, it better include worship and humility. I've told you the story about that old minister who survived the Johnstown flood back in Pennsylvania years ago, and he always liked to tell the story of how he survived the Johnstown flood. Everybody he would meet, he would say, "Have you heard how I survived the Johnstown flood?" And if they heard it, they'd roll their eyes, and he'd tell it anyway. Well, the old minister died and went to heaven. One day Peter said, "Hey, we're going to have a big gathering together tonight, and we're going to be telling our stories and giving our testimonies. It's testimony night in heaven." And so the old minister got really excited and wide-eyed and ran up to Peter and said, "Hey, Peter, have you heard how I survived the Johnstown flood?" And he began to tell him the story, and he said, "I'd love to share that tonight with everybody else in heaven." Peter hesitated. He said, "Okay, you can tell it, but just remember, Noah will be in the audience tonight." And I love this story because it illustrates this truth. If you're going to tell about a flood and Noah is listening, it better be good. Because it changes the whole complexion of really good flood stories when Noah's in the audience. He can top anybody. Well, here's Abraham, 99 years old, very influential, a sheikh by modern and ancient terms, and he bows down before the Lord, realizing God is in the audience tonight. And when God is in the audience, I may be somebody important, but in God's presence, I'm not. And he bows down. And so that's why I love worship, and that's why during times of worship, we should all be engaged.
Because we're realizing God is in the audience tonight, and this is for Him. And when we truly worship God, there's going to be humility. Humility in worship comes from two things. Number one, recognizing who God is. And number two, recognizing who we are in the presence of God. Once you get those two things straight, the inevitable result will be humility. Guaranteed. Remember Isaiah chapter 6? The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple, and he heard the angel singing. And Isaiah said, what? Yeah, he didn't say, wow is me. I'm Isaiah the prophet. Wow is me. He said, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Whatever great gift he thought he possessed, if he did up to that point, it was lost, because in recognizing that he was in God's presence and recognizing who God was, Isaiah recognized who he was, and it brought that sense of humility. So that's second. If you're going to be a friend of God, it's going to take a level of humility where you realize God is in my audience. He's watching everything I do, and we would bow down before him. And so when he saw these three men, he bowed down himself to the ground. And notice he said, verse 3, my Lord. Adonai is the Hebrew word. Now, Abraham will refer to him in this passage as your servant and call God my Lord, Adonai. Adonai, the mighty one, the almighty, the strong one, the Lord. I think it was Max Lucado who wrote something quite clever. He said, you don't boast about your paper airplane when you're dealing with NASA. You don't brag about your crayon sketches in the presence of Picasso. You don't claim equality with Albert Einstein because you can write H2O. And you don't talk about your own goodness in the presence of the perfect one. That's sort of the idea here. He recognizes who he's with, and he bows down, and he calls him the Lord. Let's go on, verse 3. And he said, my Lord, if I now have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried. Okay, he's how old? Can you picture a guy 99 hurrying? I don't know what that looked like, but it's in the text. He hurried. I don't know if it was like, hey, hold on. Into the tent and said to Sarah, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And so he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And so he said, here in the tent. Here's the third part of being God's friend. If the first one is spontaneity, and the second one is humility, the third one is ministry. Serving. Serving. If you're going to be God's friend, there's going to be a requirement to serve the Lord, to get involved in kingdom work. Now, typically, if you're a Christian, you don't have to twist your arm. You want to do it. It's a response. I love God. I love being his friend. I want to serve the Lord. I get excited doing that. Abraham serves the Lord here. And he does it 3 ways. He does it personally. Now, he's 99 years old. It's a hot day. He had 318 servants. He could have just gone like this to any one of them and watched them get really busy around him. But he personally is serving. Now, if you're going to serve the Lord, and by the way, if you're a Christian, I would say a Christian without a ministry is a contradiction. If he is your Lord, it means he's the master. The word Lord connotes that you are a servant, that you're doing some form of service, some form of ministry, some volunteer, some way to get involved. And even if you're serving people, keep this in mind, you're first serving the Lord. See, this is where people get burned out in their service to the Lord. They forget they're serving the Lord. They serve people. You know what? It's not easy serving people. Because sometimes sheep bite back. And so the only way to make it through victoriously is to remember, though I'm serving God's people, I first and foremost am serving the Lord. And as part of that, it involves working with people, as imperfect as we all are. I love the fact that the priests of Israel, though they served God's people, they ministered to God's people, they took animals and killed them and sacrificed on behalf of the people, it said they ministered to the Lord. That's the phrase the Old Testament uses. The priests ministered to the Lord, and that involved serving people. So Abraham serves personally. Number two, Abraham served immediately. We notice that language. He hurried. He said to his wife, quickly. He ran to the flock and said, hasten, or quick, prepare supper. There was an immediacy to his service. Why is that noteworthy? Here's why. If you are waiting for the right feeling before you get involved, you might never get involved. If Abraham was waiting for the right feeling when those visitors suddenly appeared at the tent, well, think of the excuses he could have had. It's hot. I don't work during the heat of the day. Nobody does. Number two, I'm old. Old people don't work well in the heat of the day. Number three, I have a staff for this. He probably, if he waited for the right feeling, would never have gotten involved. Here's a third thing about his service. He gave generously. I want you to notice a few things in that text. He says in verse 6, quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal, the best, knead it and make cakes. Verse 7, Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf and gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. He gave generously. He gave the best. And I think that we should give the Lord the very best of who we are, the best of our talents, the best of our time, the best of our energy, because too many people give God leftovers. I'm not using this anymore. This old, broken, beat-up, crummy piano that has lost half of its strings and is out of tune doesn't work, and it doesn't serve me very well. I'll donate it to the church. Here, God, and basically they just want, you know, a free pickup to haul their trash out. When David was looking for a place to build the temple, and he came to the threshing floor of Ornan, also called Arana in the Old Testament, it became the place where the temple was built. And if you come with us to Jerusalem, you'll see and walk on the threshing floor of Arana that David bought for the temple to be built. When he saw the threshing floor, he offered to pay a price for it. And the guy who owned it, Ornan, said, well, listen, you're David, and you're doing this for God. It's yours gratis, for free. You don't have to pay me anything. David said, nope, I insist. Ornan said, nope, I insist. Can you imagine arguing about that? Usually people argue in the opposite direction. David finally put his foot down and said, I will never sacrifice to the Lord from that which costs me nothing. Now, there's a principle that David had and lived by, that if I'm going to give something to the Lord, I've got to feel it. It's got to cost me. I'm going to give him the best. So I'm going to pay for it, and I'm going to build a temple on this spot. Abraham, I think, had that same concept. I'm going to give God generously, because God has been so generous to me in his promises. And to reciprocate that, that's part of the friendship. Verse 9, and they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. Now, maybe, I don't know, but 3 strangers, You identify one eventually as the Lord. Probably at first he didn't quite get it. But when three men knock on your door and say, "Where's your wife?" I wonder what was going through his mind. It's a good thing he knew it was the Lord and was spontaneously, fervently, personally serving him. And by this time he said, "It's okay." But she was in the tent. Now, in the past, it was Sarah, do you remember, who came up with the idea that you use Hagar instead of me because it can't happen through me, I'm too old. You're probably still with it, Abraham, enough to birth a child through a younger woman, but certainly not me. So now God's going to zero in on her specifically. So he said, here in the tent, and he said, that is he, the Lord, said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Sarah was listening. It says in parenthesis, Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. So they're in one part of the tent. There's a flap. She's on the other side making preparations. Now, just in case the reader would forget the condition of this couple, now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. The author wants you to know that it was impossible, in human terms, for Sarah to have a baby. Therefore, because she's old, well advanced in age, can't have a child, therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord," that is Abraham. Isn't that a great thing to call your husband? "Hello, my Lord." You laugh, but the New Testament makes that a point. Now I see, I'm flustered. I lost my spot. Okay, yes. Okay, verse 14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Sarah laughed. God busted her. She probably did it to herself. She didn't laugh out loud like, "Ha ha." She probably just went. The Lord said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And then she then was busted. So she yelled out across the flap, I didn't laugh." And the Lord said, "Yeah, you did. I got that. I heard that." Now, it's interesting. In the previous chapter, when God made the promise to Abraham, he laughed. God didn't say anything about it. And that is because Abraham believed. He believed. There was no disbelief in him. That's what the Bible says. Abraham believed God when God made those promises, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But there are different ways to laugh, are there not? When a person laughs, it can be a laugh of lighthearted laughter. Ha ha ha. Then there's a scornful laugh, ha ha. Then there's a laugh of arrogance, ha. Then there's a laugh of unbelief, like, ha ha ha, I'm going to have a baby. You see, just because it says laughter, you have to then suppose what kind of laughter. When Abraham laughed, it was a laughter of joy, because the Bible says Abraham believed God. Her laughter was a laughter of unbelief. She realized, ain't going to happen. I'm an old lady. He's an old guy. And she laughed. And she even said, shall I have pleasure and my Lord also? So here's now the fourth and final mark of a friendship with God. Conformity to his will. Conformity to his will. Abraham believed God and was willing, even though he floundered and failed and went along with Sarah's scheme a couple chapters back, he believed God and he's willing to walk in obedience to that belief. Sarah showed an unbelief and an unwillingness, except for the fact that she's going to end up pregnant and she's going to have that baby and go along with it. Part of being the friend of the Lord is conformity to his will, conformity to his promise, and willingness to obey what he says. In John 15, Jesus said this, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." You want to be Jesus' friend? Do what he says. Obey him. Find areas in your life where the Bible speaks to that condition of your life and decide, I'm going to put that into practice. And I'm going to put it in practice in all of my life. He's going to be the Lord of my church life, the Lord of my relational life, the Lord of my pleasure and leisure life, the Lord of all of it. I'm willing for that to happen. That's conformity. And Abraham demonstrated that. Okay, so answer the question that God asked. Answer it in your own life. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, what's the answer? Of course not. Jeremiah will say later on, Lord, you made everything, the heaven, the earth, everything. There's nothing too hard for you. And again, we're in the book of Genesis. If you can believe the first verse of Genesis 1, first verse of the Bible, God created the heavens and the earth, it sort of makes the rest pretty easy, doesn't it? The Lord created the heavens and the earth, but I don't know if he's going to be able to take care of me. Lord, it's $3,500, Lord. I know, you created the heavens and the earth, but I don't know if you can take care of this debt. So, it's always good when you pray to recognize who you're praying to. Acts chapter 4, they were threatened for their faith. They come together, and this is how they began their prayer. Lord, you're God. You're the maker of the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them. Who, by the mouth of the prophet, said, and they quote Psalm 2, therefore look upon our affliction. So they, before they got to their need, they recognized to whom they were addressing. And once you recognize you're talking to God who has no limitations, it's very difficult recognizing that, bringing a limitation over onto him. Best to say, you can do anything. So I have this little $3,500 bill. It's nothing to you, Lord. Show me what to do. I have a house going into foreclosure, Lord. It is difficult for my family. I trust you. I trust your promises. Show me what to do, Lord. And then approach it in faith rather than in unbelief. Abraham's learning that.
If there's anyone who needs a little guidance, it's us. Without God leading the way, we'll just end up wandering without direction or purpose. Now here's Skip and Lenya to tell you about some helpful Bible study resources we have available just for you.
Skip, in today's study, you emphasize that conformity to God's will is one of the marks of friendship with God. Birds of a feather flock together. It's like you become each other. You pick up the phrases and stuff. And we must know the will of God is revealed in his word in order to keep it or put it in practice. What are some of the resources that we've got in place so listeners could know and understand God's word a little bit more?
We have a whole host of resources, many of which are absolutely free. And it's always a great delight to travel around and talk to people who have downloaded our app or get online, have gone through books of the scripture, or both testaments even, over a period of time. So let me tell you about a couple of them. ConnectionOnline.org. ConnectionOnline.org, you'll discover thousands of messages covering every book of the Bible. Chances are every verse and the verse you're interested in. There's transcripts and detailed notes on many of the teachings available right there on the website. There's an online store as well if you want to get further resources, books that I've written or Lenya has written, articles that we've put in there. Then there's that app I mentioned. If you go to your app store, you can take teachings with you on the go. And if your thumbs are nimble enough, you can even take notes on that mobile device while you're listening to it. So what's great about that is you can follow along, you can take your own notes, you can keep your own notes, and when you log back on again, you have your own personal journal of the notes you've taken from the resources. So that's what our great team has put together for you, and we hope it's a blessing.
Enjoy. Bon appetit.
The Bible helps us grow spiritually, guides us in life, and brings joy to our soul, equipping us to live for God. And at The Connection, we want to bring His Word to every listener. We've made the teachings on The Connection available in the U.S. and around the world, and you can help us take this broadcast further. Make a donation right now when you pick up your phone. Call 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888. Thank you for your support.
Tune in tomorrow as Pastor Skip tells us more about what it takes to be a friend of God.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.